Well, if you have a Bible with you tonight, I want to invite you to open it with me to 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25. We're going to work our way through this chapter tonight as we continue to look at the life of David. And 1 Samuel 25 is a chapter about the foolish, a chapter about the foolish, the fast, and the faithful. The foolish, the fast, and the faithful. And tonight I just want to walk through the chapter with you, and we'll kind of draw some things out from it as we go and kind of zero in at the end of David's life in this moment. And 1 Samuel 25 is quite surprising. It's quite shocking. And it's placed here, not only because of the chronological aspect, but it's placed here in the life of David almost as a hinge. It serves as a hinge between chapter 24 and chapter 26, or maybe you want to think of it as a bridge. But it's there in the middle of these two chapters, and in each of those chapters, 24 and 26, David is sparing Saul's life. We looked at chapter 24 last Wednesday, where David had the opportunity to take the life of Saul as he stepped into a cave in which David and his men were hiding. But David, harnessed by his conviction of not touching or laying hand upon the Lord's anointed, did not take Saul's life. He still confronted him, however, over what Saul was doing and trying to take David's life and tracking him down. But yet he restrained from taking Saul. Instead, chopped off a corner of his robe, held that up to him. And in essence, it was the Lord's message to Saul that David's the one who will now have the kingdom. It's been taken from you. We go back to 1 Samuel 15, and the robe of Samuel the prophet was torn as Saul reached out to grab it, and Samuel said, "As you've ripped my robe, so the kingdom is being ripped, is being rent from your hands and given to another." And now David is holding that robe, and Saul gets the picture, and Saul finally confesses here in 1 Samuel 24 that David will in fact, have the kingdom. And ultimately, Saul's wanting to preserve his name, look out for his self-interest. And then we come to chapter 25. In chapter 25, we're shocked because the David that we see in chapter 24 is not so much the David that we see now in chapter 25. David in chapter 24 was all about preserving life, not taking the life of the wicked King Saul. But now in chapter 25, David's rallying in essence a militia of men to go and to take out an entire family. He's bloodthirsty in chapter 25, and it's almost shocking to see this bit of transformation. But in the faithfulness of God, he intervenes in David's life in this season through the actions of a couple of what we might say, lesser characters in Scripture. One completely unnamed, and the other named Abigail, a lady who steps in, a wife of another individual here in chapter 25, who steps in and serves as a means of God's grace in the life of David in this particular moment. So let's get into the chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 25. Hear the word of God. "Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah." It's the opening of the chapter. This is Samuel, the prophet of God, the man of God. This was the one that the book begins with by his mother Hannah praying for. She gives him over to the Lord. He's the one that the Lord calls as he's serving there in under the priesthood of Eli. This prophet of God, this man of God, has been so incredibly pivotal and so much that we've read about in the history of God's people here in 1 Samuel, in the life of David, the life of Saul as well. And now, in just 22 words from the Hebrew Bible, we have his obituary. He died, Israel gathered, they mourned, and they buried him. I think it's just a reminder to us that it's important that we play the part that God gives us, but to recognize that our part's not bigger than what we oftentimes think that it is. Samuel has now died, but the story of God, the work of God, the plan of God still marches on. This is what we see over and over and over and over again in Scripture. God's plan continues forward. I do think that it's somewhat interesting that it's given to us at this particular moment, the beginning of chapter 25, because you remember it was Samuel who anointed Saul as first king over Israel. It was Samuel who went to the house of Jesse, thought that it was the firstborn, who was very Saul-like in his appearance, that would be the next king over Israel. But ultimately, the Lord said, no, I've chosen David. That's the one that you shall anoint. And now, at the end of chapter 24, where Saul has come to the place of recognizing, yes, David, you will be king over Israel, Samuel has died. It's almost like everything came full circle there. Saul has finally realized what Samuel has known. The one that Samuel has anointed as God's chosen king will ultimately sit upon that throne. Saul knows it. Samuel knew it. David will be reminded of it yet again here in this chapter. But nevertheless, Samuel has died. Then we're told that David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. So David's days in the wilderness continue on. And then we come to verse 2, and this is where the new characters are introduced by the author. Now, in Old Testament writing, in narrative writing, again, we're not watching it on a television screen. The author is using words to paint the picture for us. And so what they say to us about an individual and how they say it, and even the order in which they say something about them, is all a way of helping us understand a little bit more about this character, about this person. And so it's interesting here that the author tells us in verse 2, the narrator tells us, there was a man in Maon. Doesn't give us his name first, but there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. And the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. Now, we learn a little bit later in the chapter the meaning of Nabal. So I'll go ahead and give that to you here, because as the author is presenting him to us, the narrator is presenting him to us, he's putting this before us in words. Nabal in the Hebrew literally means foolish, fool, folly. Now, I really hope his parents didn't name him that. We're not told how he got the name. We're just told that that is his name. And we see where this name is somewhat derived from, again, in how he is presented. He's rich, 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, he's shearing his sheep in Carmel. The thing that makes Nabal so foolish is that he's controlled by his money. He's controlled by his goods. That's how he's introduced. That's what he cares about. That's what the author wants us to know about him. This is all consuming to him. And he was a foolish man. And then we're told that he had a wife who was named Abigail. And listen to how she's described. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. So there's the new characters for chapter 25. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. Take note of how many times David tells his guys to speak the word peace. It's a customary greeting, salutation. It's the shalom, peace. Peace upon you, peace upon your house, peace to all that you have. But three times, David says, use the word peace. He's sending a party of his men to go and to approach Nabal as he was there at Carmel during the time of shearing the sheep. And we'll read a little bit further, and hopefully you can understand why he was going there and what he was hoping to obtain from it. Verse 7, I hear that you have shears. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Now ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David. So here's what's unfolding. And again, we don't have all the backstory, but we can kind of put the pieces of the puzzle together to get the idea of what's happening. Nabal was a very wealthy man, a lot of sheep, a lot of goats. And he had guys who watched those sheep and goats out in the wilderness, which was a very rough and dangerous place to be. Well, David and his men seem to have offered protection for the shepherds of Nabal. They would kind of look out for his guys while they were out there in the wilderness where David and his men were hiding out. They were kind of doing a good thing for them. And David says, we didn't take anything from them. We didn't take any of your goats, any of your sheep. We didn't do anything wrong with them. We protected them. And we watched out for them so good that nobody else came and got your sheep and got your goats. They were kind of like the security force for all of Nabal's livestock and his shepherds. And now the season has come where all of the livestock are driven to Carmel, and it's time for the shearing. And it was a very festive occasion because when you have a lot of goats and a lot of sheep, you know, there's not only the meat that you can get, but the wool and the hide and all of that. And so as they're shearing this off, it was a festive time because in essence, the profits are rolling in. Things can be done with this and sold and clothing and articles made. And so very, very festive time. Nabal's got the goods rolling in. He's swimming in money hand over fist. He's rich, but he's a fool. But David sends some of his guys, says, hey, relay to Nabal what we did and ask if he couldn't maybe show some hospitality to us. Could you just bless us a little bit? This is what we did for you. Could you help us out now? And hear what Nabal has to say. When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. I love the picture again that the narrator paints. So David's men go and they rehearse the lines that David gave them. They're standing before Nabal, and then they're just standing there. And they're just standing there. And they're waiting for Nabal to respond. And finally, in verse 10, he does. And Nabal answered David's servants, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men who come from I do not know where? Now, this is an honor culture. This is, you know, where your name carries a lot and you honor others and how you speak of them. And so David's men come and they rehearse to Nabal what he has said to do. And Nabal's response is incredibly harsh, hateful, cruel. Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? Somebody's like saying, sounds like some vagrant out there in the wilderness that's just trying to get his hand in my pocket. I mean, he just kind of cuts him down, just insults him there in front of his men and all the others who were there as well. He said, why should I do anything for this guy? Again, it's fitting for who he is. The narrator has told us that he is a fool by name, but that he's also harsh and badly behaved, and he's living up to that and how he responds to the hospitality that David has shown his men. So David's men received this word. Verse 12, they turned away and came back and told all this, and David said to his men, every man strap on his sword, and every man of them strapped on his sword. And David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David while 200 remained with the baggage. How many times did David tell them to use the word peace? Now, how many times did the narrator tell us they were talking about swords and doing things with swords? Three times. That's not by accident. David said, you speak peace to him, peace upon your family, peace upon all that you have. And when things don't go the way David hoped that they would, now he's bringing out sword one, sword two, sword three. 400 guys are ready to go back to Carmel and confront Nabal and do some bad business. And this is what's shocking, isn't it? Because the last chapter, we had David who had the opportunity to take his number one adversary, King Saul, to take him out in that moment where he just happens to walk into the cave where David and his men are hiding. But David, bound by conviction, says, I will not lay hands upon the Lord's anointed. I will not take this life. He even preaches down to his men who were wanting to take Saul's life, even if David won't. David has to restrain them. But now here we are a few verses into the next chapter, and David's strapping on the artillery, ready to go to shed a whole lot of blood. And by a whole lot of blood, we get a little bit further, and he's wanting to go and to lay waste to every male in Nabal's house. Going to deal with Nabal and all of his successors as well. None of them will be left. Isn't that shocking? So I was thinking about that today, looking at this chapter and reflecting on what we read last Wednesday and where we're at today. I didn't just think about David. I thought about my own self. Because some days it seems like, man, I can do all right. Some days it's like, man, things are going pretty good. I don't have a hard time loving those who don't love me. I can let the slow person in traffic just not get on my nerves. I can let the hard things just flow off my back like it's nothing. It's like, man, maybe I got this figured out. But less than 24 hours later, I'm out for blood. How dare you? Who do you think you are? What do you think you're doing? I'm going to strap a sword on my hip. I'm going to cut somebody down. Who are you to insult me? Man, this walk of faith, this life of faith, is a roller coaster, isn't it? About the time we think we've got it figured out, all of a sudden we're reminded, man, I'm still working, a whole lot of progress needs to be done. This is where David's at. Chapter 24, he's like, man, I'm not going to take this man's life. And now in chapter 25, he's wanting to lay waste to an entire family. It's almost like we see David turning into Saul a little bit, as Saul laid waste to all the priests in Nob. Now David's wanting to do that with the house of Nabal. It's alarming. It's eye-opening. It's convicting. Because this is David. You remember what we said about David? Remember what the Lord said about David? I want a man who is after my own heart. Even a man after God's own heart is still just a man at best and still struggles with sin. And so it's a reminder that the fight against sin, not just sin that is out there against us, but sin that is within us trying to get out, is going to be a battle that we'll face quite often. So David's got the men rounded up, the swords are strapped on, and he's going to take out Nabal and his family. Verse 14, But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all this house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him. So this is the heading of the foolish. These opening 17 verses, the foolish. Nabal, a foolish man. The words of the servant here, his servant, a worthless man, can't even speak to him. David's acting foolishly. He's acting rashly and in anger. He's strapping swords and mounting up an army to go and to take a lot of lives. But it's here in verse 14 that we're introduced to an unnamed character. Like many in the Bible, they simply appear for a moment, simply in passing. Name is not given, very few details, but yet this young man not named in verse 14 plays an incredibly pivotal role in this moment in David's life. He was there and observed all that happened. He gave testimony that yes, David's men were good to us. But he reports to Abigail, Nabal's wife, and says, here's what's going on, and here's how your foolish husband has responded. You got to do something about this. You got to do something about this. This young man, unnamed, is an incredible instrument in the providence of God in David's life. Never count out the insignificant. And never consider yourself to be insignificant in God's plans. It's amazing who God uses and how He uses them. When we get to the New Testament, in the book of Acts, we're reading about Paul and some of the trials that he faced as he was sharing the gospel, and many times found himself facing riots and facing severe persecution, and his life was often in danger. And in one particular scene, Paul is told by his nephew of the plan that is being hatched against him. Just a young man. We're told that he was led by a hand and saw Paul and passed along what was happening. Just a little lad, but yet the Lord used him to direct the life of Paul so that he could escape from that situation and continue on in the ministry that the Lord had given him. The truth is, a lot of our names will never be in lights. We may never be known in the large spectrum of Christendom, the Christian faith. They may never write books about us, or our life story may never captivate many, if any. But this young man here in verse 14 reminds us that God can still use us in some incredibly important ways to see His plans accomplished. He spoke up, went to Abigail, said, we got to do something about this. And then we come to verse 18, and this is the fast heading. Abigail is the beautiful, wise wife of the fool Nabal. And in verse 18, the narrator tells us that Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seas of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. Let me just pause right there, because that line that she speaks is an echo of what we hear in Genesis with the story of Jacob and Esau. You remember when Jacob knew that his brother Esau was coming after him, Esau whom he stole the birthright from, the blessing, and all of that. He knew Esau was on his heels, so Jacob gets all of his family and sends them on ahead across the river. And he says, you go ahead, go before me, and I'll come after you. It's nearly word for word what she says here. But it was in that occasion where Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord all night, and the Lord blessed him. So there's an allusion here, there's an echo here, there's a slight connection here that we can't forget, and a blessing is about to unfold. She did not tell her husband, verse 20, and as she rode on the donkey, she came down under the cover of the mountain. Behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as 1 male of all who belong to him. So as she heads out with this goodie bag of all kinds of things to give to David and his men, they cross paths. And David says, listen, this is what I've done. I've done nothing but good. He has given me evil. And now, instead of returning evil with good, David's going to fight evil with evil. I'm going to go and waylay all of the males in his house. In verse 23, When Abigail saw David, she hurried. What did it say in verse 18? When Abigail made haste, Abigail hurried to get these things out. And when she sees David, she hurries again and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him." He's living up to his name. "But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who followed my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant." What an incredible word. I mean, there's so much that she gives David here in this moment. As she flies off her donkey, bows her face to the ground, she gives us a beautiful picture. It's interesting. Many times as we're studying David's life, it's he who is the picture of the greater David who will come, the greater Messiah who will be. But in this particular instance, in this particular chapter, that's not the case. It's not so much David who gives us a picture of Christ as it is Abigail. She steps into the place of a mediator, seeking to mediate between Nabal and David. And as she approaches David, she says, "Look, look, 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 let his guilt be upon me. Let me take his place in this moment." So here's the chosen and anointed king that God has for his people, and he's not being very king-like, not being very Messiah-like in this moment, but this wonderful woman Abigail is. She says, "Let me just take his place. Put his guilt upon me. I'll stand in for him." She acknowledges that he is a fool. She's acknowledging that, yes, he has done wrong. But David, don't let blood be upon your hands. The Lord is restraining you from blood guilt and saving you from yourself. And then she says to David, and this is the chapter open with Nabal saying, "Who's this David guy, this son of Jesse?" Well, at this point in the story of David, everybody knew who David was, right? I mean, they'd already been singing songs about him for a while. David has killed his 10,000s of Philistines. Saul just his thousands. That's kind of where this whole thing got started. Everybody knew. Saul knew. Abigail clearly knew who David was and what the Lord was doing in his life. But listen to what she tells him. She's intervening to keep him from having blood upon his hands, from searing his conscience, from acting as his own savior. And she says in verse 28, "Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord," capital L, speaking of God, "will certainly make my Lord," lowercase l, it's David, listen to this, "a sure house." A sure house. We got to look just a little bit further into the story of David to get to 2 Samuel chapter 7, and we have the Davidic covenant. And what does the Lord promise David? "I will establish your house, and of your kingdom there will be no end." In this moment, Abigail's given a prophetic word to David. Whether he's recognizing it or not, the Lord is going to establish your house forever. That's ultimately what comes through the Lord Jesus Christ in the lineage and line of David. And then she says to David, because my Lord, that is you, you're fighting the battles, listen to this, of the Lord. What did David say when he was rushing toward the giant Goliath? The battle is the Lord's. This is the Lord's battle. David says, I'm fighting the battles of God. Now David's wanting to jump into battle that he's wanting to make on his own. She says, no. You fight the battles of the Lord. We got to make sure we're on the right fighting line. We got to make sure we're fighting the battles of the Lord and not the battles of our own making. She said, you fight the Lord's battles. And then she says, your enemies. And I think this is wisdom, and I think this is the Spirit of God working in her, but it's just incredible to me. Verse 29, she says, as men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, that's exactly what's happening with David. Saul is seeking his life. The life of my Lord, that is David's life, shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. She's saying, the Lord's got you, David. He's got you. And he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling the lives of your enemies. What did David use to defeat Goliath? A sling. Again, I don't think this is lost on David now at this point. She's saying, David, listen, God used you and a sling to slay the champion of the Philistines, a giant named Goliath. You're fighting the Lord's battles. He is clearly with you. And whatever enemies there are that rise up against you as the Lord's anointed, the Lord's going to take care of them as well. Trust in Him. Trust in Him. You will be appointed and have been appointed as prince over Israel. Verse 32, David replies, he said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own soul. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you unless you had hurried, there it is again, and come to meet me. Truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition. Let's go ahead and finish the story, and then I'll close out with just a few final thoughts. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. So here it is. Here is a man who was a fool, that was trying to act like he was a king. And David was a king in this chapter who was acting like he was a fool. But God stepped in. God stepped in with some restraining grace. God put a providential roadblock through the encounter with Abigail into David's path. How incredible, incredibly thankful we should be for the restraining grace of God in our life. God's grace isn't always about giving us what we need. It's about keeping us from sometimes what we want. God's restraining grace is a wonderful blessing. Abigail goes back to the house. Nabal's acting the fool. His heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning lights. And in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became a stone. We don't know exactly what happened. Perhaps a stroke, maybe a heart attack, something. But as she relayed this word to him, as he received this word, then suddenly he becomes incapacitated physically. And the next verse tells us, about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. God is dealing with the enemies of his king. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal. and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. How incredibly thankful I am that he's a God who keeps us back from wrongdoing. Lord, have mercy upon me and upon you if he gave us over to ourselves, the mess we would get ourselves into. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head. Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. And when the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, "David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife." And she rose and bowed her face to the ground and said, "Behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." And Abigail, here it is again, hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her five young women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. And David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Lash, who was of Galim. So what do we do with this chapter? How do we close out tonight? Well, again, kind of the heading that I gave you, the foolish, the fast, and the faithful. Number one, guard your life against acting foolishly. Recognize no matter how long you've been a believer, no matter how much you may have a heart that is set on God, no matter how much you may pray and how much Bible you may be reading, and how much preaching you may like and how much Christian singing you may enjoy, remember, there still resides within us all a fleshly nature. Don't give provision to your flesh. Don't let your flesh rise up and rule and reign and cause you to act rashly. If you do, it can do a whole lot more harm than you've ever imagined. This is where David was headed in this chapter. And again, if it can happen to a man who is after God's own heart, I'm going to go ahead and say it can happen to me and it can happen to you. Guard your heart against acting foolishly. Number two, know when to make haste. Know when to make haste. Abigail received the word of this unnamed young man who was so pivotal in this moment that God used in a profound way, in a very important moment in the life of his anointed king. And when Abigail received that news, she took off. She got into action. Where do we need to be making haste in our spiritual life? Where do we need to be getting busy and fighting against sin and intervening as mediators on behalf of others, of getting God's message out? Where do we need to be acting with urgency? She made haste. She made haste. She made haste. And then finally, rejoice in the faithfulness of God. Somebody shared with me the other day a line, and I don't think I'd heard it before, but I'm sure thankful for it, and it kind of fits here with what we're looking at in David's life, is that when God called you, when God saved you, when God placed you into the ministry of his kingdom and put you on a course of serving him, in that call and in his plan, all of our stupidity is factored in. And I'm incredibly thankful for that. When God calls you, he knows exactly what he's getting with you. The good, the bad, and the ugly. He knows it all. One of the reasons David was not allowed to build the temple which Solomon would construct, the Lord said, you're a man of war. There was something about David that did have a little bit of a rage to him. He was a great warrior, and we appreciate that, and we can respect that about David, and it's right as he fought the Lord's battles. But the Lord knew. David kind of had this, perhaps, hot head about him. The Lord knows all your faults and all your failures, and yet he remains faithful over you. And he's there with restraining grace to intervene, to intercept, to interject. And I'm so incredibly thankful for that. We've seen it in David's life already. We'll continue to see it as we go forward. The providence of God at work. As David is marching towards Nabal with 400 men, everyone bearing a sword, just about that time, coming around the mountain where they're coming, who does he run into? Abigail, spurring the mess out of the donkey that she is on, going as fast as she can so she can intervene in this moment. And just so happens they run into each other. That's the providence of God. That's the faithfulness of God at work in David's life to say, whoa, let me pull the reins back on you right here. God's grace doesn't just give us what we want, what we need, but it keeps us from that as well, from what we want sometimes in our flesh. So we rejoice in God's faithfulness over us. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word tonight. God, we thank you that you are good to us, that you are faithful over us. God, that when we are so prone to make messes in our life, God, you are there. And God, we thank you for the restraining grace that you give. And Father, we pray that we would learn from David, from Nabal, to not act foolishly, to not be controlled by unrighteous anger, to not seek vengeance of our own, but Father, to know that you are faithful to handle all of the enemies of your children. And Father, we pray that we would learn from Abigail to be busy in the areas that we need to be giving attention to make haste in those areas where there's work that needs to be done spiritually in our lives. God, give us grace to do that. Father, for these who are before me, I pray that you would be with them. Help them as they go to walk in your ways, to love you, to be a faithful witness for you. And Father, if it's your will that we gather this next Lord's Day, God, we come eager and longing to worship before your throne. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.